verse 28 of chapter 2. Now, this is our last ministry meeting. It's good to see you all here around God's Word. I've enjoyed the season of going through the opening part of John's epistle, and I trust it will be to the profit of all our souls. Only one more meeting to announce, and that is on Lord's Day evening. I shall be here in the will of the Lord to preach the gospel. Now we're going to read 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children, please notice the word children, that's John's subject, children of God, not sons of God. There is a difference. Children of God have the idea of being born into the family, starting off at infancy and growing. It is children, obey your parents. That, of course, has children in a place of subjection. That's children. When the New Testament talks about sons, it's rather talking differently. And the Epistle to Galatians will draw a distinction between a boy child and a son. It says that when the boy child is born, he differs nothing from a servant. That is to say, in biblical days, when the child was born, he would be looked after by his nanny, not his mother. He would be looked after by the servants in the kitchen. And it wasn't until a time appointed by his father that he would be transferred from the kitchen to the lounge, transferred from the place of servanthood to share part in the administration of the family. They did that with a ceremony. Father would call together the members of his family. If he were a man of influence, he would call together the local senate. He'd make a feast. And he would declare publicly that this boy child, an infant, would from that day onwards be considered to be a son. And he would walk in all the dignity of his father and his father's name after that. You and I are children because we have been born into the family of God. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, where you have that word adoption, we have been given the spirit of sonship. We are grown up sons, all of us. And we walk in the dignity of our Father. Now, Paul talks about sons. John talks about children. The idea, we're in the family of God. And so, beloved, now are we the children, please, of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, plural, and in him is no sin, singular. Wherefore, whosoever abideth in him sinneth, notice the tense, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you, lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, out of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, that he might undo the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin, for his seed, divine seed that is, remaineth in him, and he cannot continue to commit sin, that's the tense, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was out of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and so on. God will bless his word. We closed our meeting last evening by talking about, in the main, the opening verse of chapter 2. We suggested that when John came to the expression, born of God, that the truth just washed like a flood over his spirit and overcome, could you use the term, by the wonder of being born again. He says a word here that means stop, step aside and wonder, as the old man would consider the grandeur, the greatness of being born of God. And we noticed that the translators toppled over each other to variously translate this opening verse to tell us what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, what heavenly, what sublime, what unearthly. All kinds of expressions to express the otherworldliness, the out of this world altogether kind of love. The Father hath, the word is, made to dwell upon us, in order that we might be called, that is our divine appellation, that we might be called the children of God. And then the Revised Version adds something sublime, the words in most manuscripts, and such we are. So we rejoice together at the position that is ours as those who have been born of God. No doubt about it, a real, genuine birth brought us into the divine family. We are children of God, not by being adopted out of the devil's family into God's family. But we ceased our connection, we ceased our existence as far as members of the devil's family were concerned, and we have been born into a new relationship altogether, something entirely new. And such we are, and there is no possible doubt about it. Then says the Spirit of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I want you to think, who's him? Who is him? It knew him not. Now, I think just elementary English would teach you to go back when you get the word him and find who is the last mentioned person. And him would automatically refer to the last mentioned person. Well, now, who's the last mentioned person? In the beginning of the verse, the Father. Go back to the last verse of chapter 2, and your expression, born of Him. And you could be said to be born of the Spirit, and you could be said to be born of the Father, but I don't know any text that says you're born of the Lord Jesus. So again, looking in the context, it seems to be that for Him must be the Father. But then, when I go down the chapter, I find that, say in verse 5, in Him is no sin. And the context there will tell me that Him is the Lord Jesus. So I'm floating, if you like, between the close of chapter 2, where Him is the Father, and the subsequent verses in chapter 3, where Him is the Lord Jesus. And you seem to gradually slide from a Him that is the Father to Him who is the Son. Now that's difficult, you say. Well, it is. But dear Westcott, in his book on the First Epistle of John, admits that that is difficult, but he says that there's something sublime about it too. Because if the Spirit of God can use the word Him talking about the Father, and then use the word Him talking about the Son, and you can't tell where you change from one to the other, that shows their absolute equality in the deity. Because the same pronoun can be used of both, and you can hardly tell how to distinguish the one from the other. So Him, God the Father, deity. Him, God the Son, deity. Absolutely equal. And I can say the same things about them both. So equal they are with one another. Well, I think Westcott is good there. It does show the equality of the persons in the deity. But now, what's our expression? Therefore the world knew Him not, knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now let's get the features right first of all. Therefore the world knoweth us not, that is by looking at us, by observation. The world, if you like, doesn't recognize us because it didn't recognize Him. Now, go back to last evening's meeting. And we talked about us being the children of God. And we said that children will possess the features of their father. A black man with black children. A Jew with a big nose with children with a big nose. Follows that way, doesn't it? The family likeness. Well now, on the ground of family likeness, because they did not know the Father, they didn't recognize the children. But if it's the Lord Jesus, they didn't recognize the Lord, so they don't recognize His disciples. So the same argument comes through. Now, what do you think with me now? Because we're reading John, aren't we? And to understand John, we've got to put John's gospel alongside it. And so we'll just do that, and we'll turn to John 15 and verse 21 to begin with. John 15 and verse 21. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That is, they do not know the Father. So John's Gospel will support the idea that not knowing the Father, they will ill-treat the Father's children. Again, turn with me please to John 16 and verse 3. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. And so you have the Father and me. He that has seen me has seen the Father, because the features of the Father are manifested in his unique Son. And if they had known the Father, they would have recognized the Son. But being absolutely alien to the Father, and not having an appreciation at all of the features of the Father, they fail to recognize the Son. So says the Lord Jesus, they've not known the Father nor me. So there you have the idea of both of them being unrecognized. But turn to John 17. Notice the way in which the Lord Jesus is addressing the Father. And I think you will agree with me, in the context of our verse, this is the Father we're talking about. You say, what do you mean? The righteous Father. What's our verse say? It says, verse 29 of chapter 2, if ye know that he is righteous, that's the Father. Ye know that every one that practiseth righteousness is born of him. That's the Father. So he's the righteous Father. That's his title, if you like, in the close of John's first epistle, chapter 2. The righteous Father. You go back to John chapter 17, and the Savior says, oh, righteous Father. So he's addressing now his Father as the righteous Father. What's he say to the righteous Father? The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved them may be, love me may be in them, and I in them. And again, you have the idea that the righteous Father was unknown by the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And so, I wouldn't be dogmatic, but it appears to me from these opening verses that what we have in view is, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Is first of all, the world didn't know the Father, and consequently didn't recognize the Son when he showed them the Father's features. And secondly, the world does not recognize us, because they do not know the Father, and they do not know the divine features. It's Father and Son with the Lord Jesus. It's Father and children where you and I are concerned. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because how can they know us when they see certain features in us if they don't know that those features that we show morally are the features of the Father. One of the times I went down home to my hometown of Ipswich, I was going along the street, An uncle of mine was looking out of the window. He said when I got in, he says, "Arthur, you gave me a real turn." He says, "I thought it was Jack coming down the road." Because Jack was my father. You see, I was just a split image of my father. Sorry for him. But anyway, I am. Just the split image of him. And because my uncle knew my father, he could recognize the same features in me. Now, as those who have been born of God, we manifest those features. And those features should mark us out in the eyes of the world as being sons, children of a father, the divine family. But therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And they can't see the features. And they don't appreciate the features either. I could understand the world appreciating the feature of love, but in their eyes, that's a sloppy sentimentality, not the love of the scriptures that delights in obedience. But could you imagine the world system appreciating that the Father is righteous? And appreciating that the Father is the Father of truth. And these are the features, righteousness, love, and truth. And they don't appreciate the features that belong to the Father. Therefore, when you and I show those features, as we should do, in our normal living, they fail to recognize the stamp of God upon us. They fail to see the features. Got the idea? Well, no. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They do not recognize we are the children of God. But does their recognition alter the fact? The fact that they don't know our Father, and they can't see his features in us, does it alter the fact? Well, of course not. So verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." A statement of fact that the world does not recognize. Would laugh if you told them you were a child of God, except in that broad sense that they like to accept that we're all the children of God. When you say you've been born of God, you're a partaker of the divine nature. God is your Father in the most real sense. Well, they'd laugh at that. Doesn't alter the fact that now, at this present moment in Glengormley, you and I are the children of God. It's a fact. It's a fact. We are children of God. And every one of us the world does not recognize, because it does not know the Father's features. But in every child of God, in certain measure, there will be the features that mark them out as belonging to the family of God. Remember in the book of Judges that Oreb and Zeeb, the leaders of the Midianites, were about to be slaughtered by Gideon and his men. And they're cross-questioned about their actions in the past and the men that they had slain. And they talk about men that they had slain who were Gideon's brethren. And they said they all had the features of sons of a king. You and I all possess the features. We are the sons of a king. Moral marks upon the characters of the Lord's people that mark us out from the unsaved. Not a mere profession, but a real difference of character between us and those that belong to the world. Now that exists now, whether they see it or not. They will not own it, but beloved, now are we the children of God. And please, it's not manifested yet. They don't recognize it yet. Why? They didn't know the Father, so they didn't recognize the Son. And they don't know the Father, so they'll not recognize his children. And so this is not the day when it is manifested to the world that you and I are the children of God, because they don't appreciate those features. But says the Spirit of God, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear, it has not yet been manifested, what we shall be. Now notice, please, it's not saying we shall be the children of God. We are the children of God. They don't recognize us, but we are. We are. But there's a future that lies before us who are the children of God. They don't recognize we are the children of God now. And they do not recognize that one day we are going to be manifested before a marveling world as the children of God, with all those divine features in absolute perfection. So it says, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet manifested what we shall be. The day of manifestation has not yet come. We said last evening that there is a day of manifestation coming. What we call the manifestation, or the appearing, that is when Christ, who is our life, appears in glory, hasn't yet been manifest to the world what we shall be. But we know that when he shall be manifested. Now when he shall be manifested to us is the rapture. When he shall be manifested to the world is the appearing. He'll be unveiled to us. The one who's hidden within the heavens will be unveiled to us at the rapture. He will be unveiled to the world at the appearing. So says our verse, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. When he's manifested to us, I look at him, then I look at myself. And the wonder of it will be, I'll be like him. There'll be a resemblance. I'm going to be like him. But you say, when will you be changed to be like him? The closing verse of Philippians chapter 3 says, From whence we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, that they might be transfigured like unto the body of his glory. So it's when I look for the Savior and he comes and I see him, when I see him, I shall be changed. That's when there will be a manifestation to me of what he is. When he is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in the moment when we see him as he is, we shall be changed to be completely like him. J.N. Darby wrote, and is it that? I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought. in glory to his own blessed likeness brought, we shall be like him. Of course, it follows that if when we see him at the rapture, and he manifests himself to us, and we are changed to be like him then, 7 years after at least, we shall appear with him in glory. And if we are changed to be like him at the rapture, we shall be like him at the appearing. You say, what does it mean to be like him? We all look the same. You won't be able to tell one saint from another. And the men will look all like the women, and they will all look like each other, and we'll all be like him. No. We're men and women here this evening, aren't we? We're all like Adam. That's a queer difference between us. But we're all like Adam. That's Adam's stock. We have features that belong to Adam. We are, as men and women, descendant from that original man. We are all like Adam, yet we're all different. And we all can be distinguished, one from the other. We're all like Adam. There's a day coming when we shall be manifested with Christ, and having seen him at the rapture, and having been changed, when we are manifest to this world, we'll all be like Christ. A little bit different. And we all can be distinguished, one from the other. We're all like Adam. There's a day coming when we shall be manifested with Christ, and having seen him at the rapture, and having been changed, when we are manifest to this world, we'll all be like Christ. A little bit different. We'll all be able to be distinguished the one from the other, but we shall be like him in the sense that we are all like Adam as long as we are connected with this scene of time and have not been taken away to be with the Lord. But when we come with him, the world is going to see a multitude of saints, of a new race, of a new kind, of a new creation. We shall all be like him. Is that good? Well, yes, that's good. But is that all that there is in it? That I'm going to look like him? Have a body of glory like him? A body that won't grow old and decay. A body that'll never tire. Body of glory. One dear brother I remember getting most excited in his ministry on one occasion as he was talking about the resurrection body of the saints. He says, we'll be able to go through doors and without ever opening them. Well, I suppose that'd be good. But I don't know that would be a lasting thrill in there. Is that all there is in it after all? That I'm going to have a body of glory like him, not subject to aging, to disease, to death, to pain, sorrow. I'm going to be like him. Well, that'll be grand. But please, you should look a wee bit closer. And you must always be prepared with the scriptures to look a wee bit closer. And to read your Bible a bit more carefully. And I notice in these verses, when he reveals himself to me at the rapture, I'm going to be like him. And when I'm revealed with him to the world, I'm going to be like him. I want to ask you now, what's he like? What's he like? Now concerning the features, the form of Christ, you and I know very, very little. Though there is a document in existence that was written by a man who lived in the days when the Lord Jesus was on earth. I have a copy of it at home, where he gives you a description of the physical features of of the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't read it from the platform because, well, it's not in your Bible. And the fact it's not in your Bible means that God didn't want you to know anything about the physical features of Christ. He wants you to know what he's morally, gloriously like. One day we're going to see him. So from the book, you never learn the physical features of Christ. But you know. But now in resurrection, he went up to heaven in a real body. The body that he moved here before the cross, he's now in that body in heaven, but it has been glorified. He has a body of glory. And I know I'm going to have a body like his. But is that all? What's he like? Notice, please, the context. Remembering that we are sliding, as we said, from the Father to the Son. And the passage would clearly teach me that the Son is absolutely, morally like the Father. So the things that are said here concerning he or him, whether you take them in the context to be the Father or the Son, you learn what the Son is like in the context. What is he? He is righteous. I'm going to be like him. He is pure. That's in the context. I'm going to be like him. In him is no sin. That's in the context. I'm going to be like him. And I tell you, it will be a wonderful miracle when this body of mine is changed to be like the body of glory that Christ has. But it will be a more wonderful miracle when a sinner like me is changed to be like him. That's a bigger change. A miracle of a creatorial type could change my body to be like him. But it took the work of Calvary as a basis to change me morally to be like him. I tell you, that's a change that is 10,000 times more wonderful to make me morally like him. That grand moment draws near, dear child of God, when you'll gaze for the first time on the Lord Jesus. And in that moment, you will not only be changed physically to be like Christ, but morally, to be like Christ. He is righteous. Can I say that never near the being of God has ever come an unrighteous thought? Never from the lips of that sublime being has ever come an unrighteous word. Never in all his eternal history has he performed an unrighteous action. There moved amongst men one lovely son, with all the features of his father in perfection. Never into his mind came an unrighteous thought. Never from his lips an unrighteous word. Never with his hands an unrighteous action. Never with his feet an unrighteous step. You say, I take that for granted. Thank God you do. But think, There's coming a moment when never into my mind again will come an unrighteous thought. Never again shall I say an unrighteous word. Never again shall I do an unrighteous action. And never again take an unrighteous step. I'm going to be like him. Isn't that terrific? I'm going to be as righteous as God is. I don't mean I'll become deity. We'll never become deity. But I'm going to be like God my Father. And I'm going to be like Christ my Lord. I'm going to be like him. How grand that'll be. He is pure. So pure. Of two pure eyes to behold iniquity. Such is the purity of the being of God. Such was the untarnishable purity of his lovely Son as he moved amongst men. And in one glorious moment, I'm going to be like him. And never will an impure thought enter this mind of mine again. Never an impure action. Never an impure desire. Never an impure step. I'm going to be as pure as God is. I'm going to be like him. In him is no sin. No sin. Take that of the being of the Father. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That was evident in our Lord Jesus when he moved here amongst men. Light, in him no darkness at all. While John says, in you, as long as you're in this world, in you there will be the thing called sin, and in your life the things called sins. Yet the moment is coming when, as sure as in him is no sin, you're going to be like him. And the principle of sin, the root of sin, that awful thing, will be eradicated out of my very being forever. I shall not then want to sin. I shall not then be able to sin. I shall be as impeccable as the divine being. Eternally, never to sin. I shall be like him. How terrific that is. I tell you, that's more wonderful than being physically like him. To be morally like him. Not robot-like. But because my God will change me so wonderfully that I'll loathe sin and love righteousness. Coming from this very breast of mine eternally,
a hatred of sin, and a lover of righteousness. I shall be like him.
Oh, dear child of God, how grand if for you and I that moment came tonight, that we should become like him. Like him. You will have gathered as we slide from the hymn of the last verse of chapter 2, we slide toward the undoubted hymn of verse 5, which is Christ. But in between the hymn and the his, the things are true both of the Father and of the Son, and they will be true in your experience and mine. So, you come in closing these meetings to verse 3. And every man that has this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And you can put a multitude of different words on this. Everyone that hath this hope, take it the authorized version, everyone that hath this hope in him, that is, every one of us who has this hope in themselves, in our hearts, subjectively, the scholars would say, everyone that hath this hope within his own breast, purifieth himself even as, through divine grace, he has been made pure. That's looking at both the expressions subjectively. And that's true. Because we have been made pure, haven't we? Positionally, pure. Clean every whit. Thou saidst it, Lord. Shall one suspicion lurk? We have been made pure. And we have this hope within our breasts of being one day physically and morally like Christ. So you could interpret the verse that way. I don't think you should, but you could. I'll read it again. He, everyone that hath this hope, set on Christ, purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. All right? That would be getting near the point, I think. That could be a right way of interpreting it. Or, everyone that hath this hope set on God purifieth himself, even as God is pure. And I'm not going any further, but you could go on ringing the changes for a long while on the he and the him. Personally, I think it should be interpreted, everyone that hath this hope set on the Lord Jesus purifieth himself even as the Lord Jesus is pure. But think it out. Well, the thing thinks out. That's what ministry's for. To provoke our minds to think. That's the great danger today. The saints don't think about divine things. Don't meditate on the scriptures. You'll only get the goodness of it when you think. Think deeply about divine things. Notice as we close the meeting what it says. It says, everyone that hath this hope set on Christ. Now, notice the way I'm going to put it. Is, not should be, you say should purify himself. It doesn't say so. It doesn't say so. In other words, it doesn't say that everyone who believes in the rapture should purify himself. even as Christ is pure. That's true. They should. And you should, and I should. Because I believe that Christ is coming, I should purify myself even as Christ is pure. But it doesn't say that. It's imperative here. What does it say? It says, everyone that hath this hope set on him does purify himself. That's a bit different, isn't it? That kind of searches our hearts a wee bit. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ will have evidence of the reality of his hope. Here we're not playing theology. Here we're coming down to real truth. Everyone that hath this hope fixed on Christ does. The question that challenges our souls is, do I purify myself? If I do, then I really believe I'm going to be like Christ. And if I don't, it's only profession. In other words, the real proof that you and I believe in the rapture, the real proof that we believe we are going in one moment to be made physically and morally like Christ, the real proof that I believe that will be, I shall purify myself. In other words, the measure of my purity is the measure in which I believe that Christ is coming for me. That's not profession. That's not playing at it now. That's the real thing. How much do I believe that any moment I could be changed to be physically and morally like Christ? Well, just in the measure that I'm trying to make myself like him today. Just in that measure. And you could sing all the lovely hymns you like about we'll all gather home in the morning. And it could mean absolutely nothing. Only hot air. Unless, alongside with it, I was purifying myself, even as Christ is pure. Let me go a bit closer. This word here means, everyone that hath this hope fixed on Christ is in constant process of purifying himself. Is in constant process of purifying himself. That is today. I must be seeking to purify myself. Tomorrow, I must be seeking to purify myself. The day after, I must be still seeking to purify myself. And every man and every woman that has this hope fixed on Christ will be in constant process of purifying himself even as Christ is pure. That's terrific, isn't it? That's the challenge of what John says. How much are you and I in constant process of purifying ourselves? That's the test. And it's only in the measure that I am constantly purifying myself, only in that measure do I really believe that at any moment the Savior could come for me. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank Thee for these chapters of Thy Word that we've looked at together. Chapters that are calculated to thrill our souls, to give us assurance, to tell us all the value of the blood of Christ and the work of propitiation. Chapters that tell us the truth that all our sins are forgiven. How blessed these notes of assurance are in Thy Word. We thank Thee Thou dost not leave us merely with them, but on the ground of them Thou dost challenge our souls as to present day living, about the reality of things. And as we have closed this meeting, all of us looking deeply within, examining our consciences before Thee as to how much we really are in constant process of purifying ourselves, we bow lowly before Thee and acknowledge that none of us are what we ought to be. None of us are as righteous as we should be. None of us as sinless as we should be. None of us as pure as we should be. And we pray that Thy Word might touch our smitten consciences, urging us by Thy Spirit that what we hold theoretically might practically touch our moral fiber, that we might more and more be like Him now, because we shall be like Him then. So bless Thy Word to us all, we pray, and bless us deeply, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.